Okay, Romans 15, if you please. So I'm going to mention a name that some of you won't know, but those of you who know will know. And it will mean something to you instantly. Roger Bond. Roger was one of the, when you hear the description of a person, you say he never met a man he didn't like, how does that go about everybody was a friend? Roger was everybody's friend. Roger instantly loved everybody. He just had that about him, and he's not with us anymore, but he was a great guy. He always had a smile, and he liked you, and he meant it. Right? Instead of the guy who's smiling and saying, hi, you know, glad to meet you. I always envied Roger for that. It was just such an awesome trait he had. I want to be more like that. I think we're supposed to be more like that. I want to look at it. We're in Romans 15, verses 7 through 13. Look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, rephrase that a little bit. Me speaking to you, accept one another as Christ also accepted you. Me speaking to me, accept one another as Christ also accepted me. And that becomes really significant. Depending on what you were like when you got saved, when you came to Christ, because I think of what I was like, I'm going, I would not have accepted me. But he did. And that's a powerful line. Jesus accepted you. Let that thought roll around in your head for a minute or two. Jesus accepted you. That's just a big thing. We're going to look at three things in today's passage. First, we should have Christ-like acceptance of each other. Second, Jesus came for all of us. And third, that if we can accept each other the way this says, it will be a key to finding peace and joy. Okay, let me read through the whole passage and we'll come back and look at it. Romans 15, 7 through 13. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth to God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples praise him. And in Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we look at is this Christ-like acceptance. Just as Christ also accepted us. And it's very nice to say he accepted us instead of saying he accepted you, because the preacher in me wants to point the finger. Right? At first, that was really hard for me to do, and now it's really easy. you. And I know they got those three fingers pointing back, but I ignore those. I have this little shield right here. No, it's less pointed to say us instead of you, but it's true of each one of us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, once you clean up your act, once you get that haircut, once you stop smoking, once you clean up that language, once you stop watching that stuff, once you stop, you know, whatever, fill in the blanks. He doesn't say when you've cleaned up that act. He accepted us as we are. He did not prejudge us. You know what he did? He pre-accepted us. Just the opposite of prejudging. He was, I don't want to say he was Roger Bond, because no, Roger did not set the model for Jesus. Great as Roger was. But he pre-accepted us. We don't have to fill out an application. We don't have to submit a resume. You know, we don't have to give references. That would be an interesting thing. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, right? By definition, This is the part that by definition, what Jesus does is right. Therefore, when Jesus accepted us that way, he was right. And therefore, when it says we're supposed to accept other people that way, that's also right. It's not, you can't start throwing in qualifiers because it's right and you can't change it. So when we accept each other, it glorifies God. That's what he says. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God, to show God's glory, to reveal God's glory. It reveals God's glory that he accepted us. When you consider that Jesus died for you, when you consider that God sent his only son for you, doesn't that exalt God in your eyes? Doesn't it make God bigger and better? You know, there's lots of people's ideas of gods out there. There's lots of false gods out there. There's all sorts of things like that. None of them have what we have. And when we look at what we have, and the thing is their gods are just made up. They're making them up, and they can't make up something as good as what we really have. And it's like, wow, you think you could make up something? Pretend things ought to be pretty good, right? If I'm going to pretend a car for myself, man, that's going to be a good car, right? I don't know. They probably put more into a car than I could ever imagine. But it glorifies God when we do this. We see what he did for us. When you see God reach into the lives of other sinners, when you see God reach into the lives of sinners and redeem them from the mess they've made of their lives, doesn't that glorify God in your sight? Doesn't it tell you, man, God is good? When it says, when you say, man, God is good, that is glorifying, it's exalting him, it's lifting him up, it's showing his glory. And it does that. When we accept each other, it glorifies God in the sight of others the same way. They say, wow, look how they love one another. But if we divide and squabble over petty things, do we not then make God look small? Because what we're presenting to the world is our division and our pettiness and our smallness. And they look at us and they say, well, that must be what their God is like. And their God is small and petty and demanding and exclusive. And we don't make God look big. But when we accept each other in spite of those petty things, we make God look big. And unity of believers glorifies God. Now, as I say this, I want to tell you there are some practical issues that it doesn't dismiss. Acceptance is not the same as admiration, right? Acceptance is not the same as endorsement. Sometimes acceptance is tolerance in the true sense of the word. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, and we're fine with that. They tried that in Corinth, by the way. If you want to flip a few pages to the right, you can get to 1 Corinthians 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, these people had not figured that out yet. And they thought, if God is glorified in saving sinners, then isn't God glorified when we allow sin in the church? And they tried that, and we have Paul's response to that. 1 Corinthians 15, or 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. He says, you guys, you misunderstand. He's not saying the words you misunderstand this, but they clearly misunderstood this. They misunderstood grace for license. They thought that it turned everything into a license to sin and do whatever you want. They thought somehow that was glorifying God. And Paul's response, verse 3, I, for my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to understand, this is the same Bible. In fact, it's the same human author. Paul wrote both Romans and 1 Corinthians, not too far apart in time. Did he write the one from the other? He's not, and it's not contradicting itself. It is maybe fulfilling things better in our sight. It is not to the glory of God to pretend sin is not sin, or we don't need to straighten out our lives. It is the glory of God to accept each other, even though we are sinners. But it doesn't mean we treat We ignore sin or pretend it's not there. We start with acceptance, but you can earn. We start with fellowship. We start with acceptance, but you can earn disfellowship. You can earn that. I have something. I don't have it in front of me. I thought about drawing it up, and I thought, I'm not going to do that. But I pull it out every so often. It's the doctrine and acceptance chart. Okay, and it sounds really weird. You go, doctrine and acceptance. Now you're going to justify excluding all these people. No, there's levels. For instance, if you look at here's the chart, and here's the upper right hand corner, right? This is your pastor and elders. In order to be accepted into this group, there's a pretty specific, clearly defined, narrow set of doctrines. Or maybe that's the wrong way to put it, but it's a strong belief that this is truth, and we must, and it's got to be that way, because these are the people who are tasked with defending and protecting the body. It is their job to have these things straight and hold them strongly, so that when something tries to come in and taint, you know, make its way into the church that ought not to be there, they can say, no, that will not come in. And so that's a small group. Now, you come out and you have a bigger group, and that's the church, the membership of the church. And this is the people who say, who have the right to vote, to make decisions, and to be an official voting part of the church, all those things. And it's a larger subset of Christianity. It's not all of Christianity. We're not pretending that's all of Christianity. We're saying we are a people who hold these beliefs in common. And that is important for the protection of the member people who come to church. It's important for the protection of the church itself. It keeps us from straying, because within Christianity, there's a lot of other beliefs out there. And when I say within Christianity, all of a sudden we go, this chart gets a whole lot bigger. And these are people who do not agree with us so much that they would enjoy coming to church here, or we might not enjoy them coming to church here. There's a whole lot of beliefs within Christianity that fit somewhere, but not here. The funny thing about this is, once again, I don't know, I probably say this too much. We believe we're right. Maybe you say, speak for yourself, buddy. I know I've had people who've said it out loud to me, and I actually admire it to a certain amount. I've gone to a couple of people and said, but why do you go here? I know you don't. By the way, I don't think there's nobody who's here right now, but in the past, I said, why do you go here? You clearly don't agree with what we're saying. Yeah, I know, but you're close on a lot of things. And what's he doing? He's saying, within this realm, you're close enough. And there's people that we say, so there's the people we look to for guidance. There's the people we look to for fellowship. There's the people we accept as believers. And it's a huge, and then there's the people who would fall outside of that, who we would call cultists. who teach false things about Jesus Christ. And we would say, you are excluded from the whole thing. We don't have you in. I call it the acceptance and doctrinal agreement chart. And it's a real thing. You want me to defend it? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. I think it's a biblical thing. I hope I'm not up here speaking heresy myself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy, that's why it doesn't look right. Being in the right book makes a difference. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we find criteria. We find criteria. God says those who would be elders, those who would be overseers, those who would be leaders of the church, they've got to fit in a small criteria. He doesn't say everybody in the church has to fit the criteria. By the way, everybody should aspire to that criteria. right? But everybody, to be a recognized as a believer, to be part of the body, you don't have to fit that criteria. But with those in leadership, there is a higher expectation. James 3:1 says, let not many be teachers, brethren. If we know that teachers will be judged with a stricter judgment, right? There is a higher criteria for those who would take these positions. And so this fellowship chart that I described, I don't think is an evil thing. It's actually kind of a handy thing. But it is there. So we have the small square, doctrinal agreement, church leadership, the larger square, doctrinal agreement, church membership, larger square, doctrinal agreement, and fellowship. Off the chart is the cults, those who believe and teach falsehood about Jesus. What is this saying to us? We can fellowship even with people we disagree with. There are people who I might not be happy going to their church. They might not be happy here. But you know what? We can have great time together worshiping Jesus together. I've proven it many times. Many of you have proven it many times. You can have fellowship with people who you might not say, I want to sit under church with this pastor, or I might not want to be part of this body. But I do know they love Jesus Christ. And that is what the chart is. That's not what the chart is all about. That's what acceptance is all about. We can fellowship with people we disagree with on many issues, so long as the big issue, faith in Christ, is in place. I always struggle with this illustration. I've used it before. Many of you have heard it before. But once upon a time, I was a part of the Ministerial Association of Davenport. All the churches got together and fellowshiped. And one day, I told them, I'm not coming back. And they said, why not? And I said, well, there's just some issues we disagree with. And I think it's important enough that I just have to step out. And one of them in particular says, well, what is it? And I said, well, it's just some issues. He says, no, I want to know what it is. Okay, you want to know what it is. I think there's a bottom line, minimum level of agreement we have to have, and that's that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the words came out, I don't remember which one said it, but the words came out of a mouth. That's very narrow-minded of you. I'm sorry. You've crossed a line. No, we're not. You're off the chart, right? You don't fit. The fellowship thing is gone. It actually confirmed to me my rightness in stepping out of the group. So when we talk about this acceptance, we're talking about acceptance between brothers and sisters. By the way, I don't know how many of you have brothers and sisters. I have, well, three brothers now because one has passed away, and four sisters. And we accept each other as family. But even though most of them live in driving distance, none of them come to church here. there's a statement in that. What can I say about that? The acceptance thing. People make their choices. I'm going to flip back to Romans 15 and get back on track here. Verses 8 through 12. He's really, really making a point here. Jesus came for all of us. And when I say he came for all of us, verse 8, he came for the Jews. Verses 9 through 12, he came for the Gentiles. Right? He did both those things. Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, meaning Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. He came for the Jews. And he didn't just accept them. And by the way, that word servant is applying to both verse 8 and verses 9 through 12. He came as a servant to the circumcision and to the Gentiles. He came as a servant for both. But he didn't come merely to accept, but to serve. Now that's more than acceptance. And it's mind-boggling that he accepts us. But then beyond that, he came to serve. These people that we are hesitant to accept, Jesus came to serve. He not only accepted them, he came to serve them. And he says, on behalf of the truth, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy. He had to come first to those to whom the prophecy was given. That makes sense. He came first to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. He confirmed the promises were true. And so to the Gentiles, the message is accept the Jews. And that is the division at that time that we're looking at. That's not so much the application for us today. At least it's for us here in Davenport, where we don't really have a Jewish contingency in the church. But in much of the world, our world is becoming increasingly anti-Semitic right around us, okay? The church is not to be anti-Semitic. The church is to welcome, by the way, Jews is the same thing as the rest of us. We don't accept the Jew and say, because you are Jewish, you're going to heaven. But a Jew can become a Christian exactly the same way you and I can become a Christian. Hopefully we've done that. And then he is included. And Jesus came for the Jews every bit as much as he did for the Gentiles. And the Gentile believer had better not exclude the Jewish believer. That's the application then. But I think today the application is much broader because we happen to have 101 kinds of Christians out there now. But verses 9 through 12, and he came for the Gentiles. And he says, now someone might argue with this, and to make sure that there is no argument, he quotes four different Old Testament passages in four different Old Testament books by probably four different Old Testament authors. You might have one repetition of author, but I don't think so. In 2 Samuel 22:50, David says he will praise God among the nations. In Deuteronomy 32:43, Moses sings, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people." In Psalm 117, he calls for all nations to praise the Lord. That was our scripture reading. In Isaiah, he prophesies that the nations will turn to the root of Jesse. What's really interesting to me, this is I don't know if this is a major thing or not, but I'm sitting here, I'm looking at these, and I go, for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And I thought, that's interesting. I don't think we find the word Gentiles in the Old Testament. And I looked it up, and it says the nations instead of the Gentiles. And I thought, that's interesting. What's the New Testament word that's being translated Gentiles? And it's ethnos, which means peoples or nations. I'm going, why are they translating it Gentiles? And it seems to be that whenever it's from the Jewish perspective, whenever you're categorizing Jews and other people, the other people are Gentiles. While even in other contexts, that same word might be translated nations. But it's the nations. Here it's Gentiles. But it's a good thing because religiously in Rome at that time, that was the distinction, Jews and Gentiles. Not Jews and nations, but Jews and Gentiles. For them, it was your one or the other. And the Jews didn't consider the Romans to be, I mean, the Romans, they're all one nation, right? They're in Rome. Maybe the center of the world politically, and there's people of all languages and nations there, but it's still one place, and so they wouldn't want to use the word nations for them. But because he quotes these four passages, it's interesting to me that he feels the need to prove it so much more for the Jews than for the Gentiles. I mean, for the Gentiles and for the Jews. For the Jews, he just says for the sake of the fathers, we're doing this. For the Gentiles, he says, I'm going to give you this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. And he really hammers it home. The Jew who might not want to accept the Gentile is forced to recognize that this was God's plan all along. He's been saying this since way back, that the Gentiles are as welcome as the Jews. And the Jew who has a hard time accepting Gentile Christians has got to change his thinking. You can't keep thinking about that. It's wrong. And so we find a slightly different application for us. Not many of us, I think, are really worked up about the differences between Jewish and Gentile believers. I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, because who would show their hand now? me, I don't like them. I don't think many of us get worked up over that. In fact, I think chances are most of us get really excited when we come across a Messianic Jew. They're fun. We like to know that. We like to know them. We have questions for them. We want to know, what is it like? How do you deal with this? I always want to know how do they deal with the holy days? Do they honor them? Do they not? How do they deal with Passover? How do they deal with these different things? And do they follow the rules or not? I'm always curious. I want to know, how did you work out this problem? Because they have to work out problems that aren't problems for me, right? Anybody else have bacon this morning? I love bacon. But some of us can get pretty worked up over differences with some of the other brands of Christianity out there. And I agree. You want to ask me, I mean, if you came to me in a different context and said, okay, I want to know about this group of Christians, can you tell me about them? Chances are I can. I can tell you what they teach wrong, why I disagree with them, where they got it wrong, where they got it right. Chances are I can do that pretty well. I'm not a member of those groups because I disagree with them at some point. It's really handy to be non-denominational. At the same time, there's a huge responsibility because we have to make sure we're following this book because we don't have anybody else keeping us straight. But we can get pretty worked up with our differences with other brands of Christianity, and I'm with you. I hold my beliefs by conviction. I hope you recognize that. I hope you hold your beliefs by conviction. A lot of us have beliefs by coincidence or by circumstances. This is what I was raised with, and so this is what I believe. Now, I have the privilege, if that's the way to look at it, of coming to Christ as an adult. And so I did not have these beliefs I was raised with that I held to. So instead, I came in with this kind of blank slate approach. Okay, what does it say? And then I have this rebellious nature that says, just because you tell me it's true doesn't mean I'm going to accept it as true. I want you to prove it's true. I'm kind of a Thomas guy. You know, the doubting Thomas. I'm kind of a Thomas guy. I want to say, just because you tell me doesn't mean I'm going to say, oh, okay, thank you. I want to say, now show me, explain to me. And so I the point I'm trying to make is the beliefs I hold by conviction. I at least think I've been persuaded through Scripture that these things I say are true. Now, that might give me a big advantage over some of you who were raised up in the church, and so you have truth taught, but only by circumstance, and you haven't actually got them by conviction. I want to encourage you, have them by conviction. My beliefs, right or wrong, are informed by Scripture, and I think I'm right. Now, by extension, let's take that just a little bit down the road, means when you disagree with me, I think you're wrong. Now, is there anybody here who's been here for any amount of time that agrees with me on everything? That has never sat there and said, what is he saying? Where does he get that? I don't think he's remotely right on that. No, because you know what? You have your own brain that may be significantly better than mine. And you say, I don't think so. But whether I'm right or wrong, I better accept people that Christ has accepted. And because they disagree with me on XYZ down the road is absolutely no reason for refusing to fellowship with someone else. The application is Jesus came not only to save them, not only to accept them, he came as a servant to serve them, and I better not reject people Jesus has accepted. Because Jesus has accepted them. And then we get to this verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this could be a standalone verse. It doesn't necessarily look like it's attached to anything. It's just there, and it could stand alone. You want a verse that you can take out of context and have it full of meaning and power? You got it right there. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not standing alone. It follows everything that precedes it. And it is connected to it, whether we see that it has to be or not. Joy and peace in believing are a result of accepting one another. This is supernatural, right? It does not need to be explained. It comes by the Holy, he says right there, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, man, but by his power we abound in hope and joy and believing. But it also makes sense. Funny thing about God, he makes sense when you look at what he says and you accept it as true. As we learn to accept each other the way Jesus Christ accepts each other, it frees us from all the baggage and the judging and the critique and the evaluation process. And what a basis for peace. Yeah, I disagree with you. Huh, cool, let's go have a Coke. If we are looking for differences and critiquing each other, there will be a sense of competition. It will result in stress, especially when you run into someone who believes differently than you by conviction. We find a need to measure ourselves. We find a need to debate, to prove, to argue. We can find ourselves being defensive. And by the way, if you find yourself being defensive, I'm going to suggest you're being offensive, right? Accepting each other as Christ does simply allows us to joyfully walk with him together. Okay, so we're going to close today. I'm going to give you something. This is a little gift, okay? This should make it easy to remember what today's message is about, okay? Three words, probably can remember it. Jesus accepted me. Walk around saying that to yourself. And see how judgmental you are of other people. Jesus accepted me. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you, Lord, that you took me. That you still do. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Lord, help us to live this out. In Jesus' name.